Simon and Jonathan, would you like to join us? Come on down. There's all three of us got to get in this Thunderbird. Jump in here. Come on. Yeah, you're okay. Sam, you're Mr. Slim. You'll easy get in. All right. Come on, move right up, Johnny. Right. Now, we've just asked them to share their story a little bit. And we're going to interview Johnny and Simon. So, Johnny, for those who don't know you, which should probably be a few, tell us where you live and tell us where the place you live is, because we won't know.
Okay, so I'm from a little village called Burscoe, which is in West Lancashire, so not that far away from Southport in the northwest of England.
Lovely. Good, nice to have you, Johnny. And Simon, whereabouts are you from?
I'm from Haydock, which is very close to St. Helens.
Okay, and where were you born, Johnny?
A town called Ormskirk, next to Burscoe.
So you haven't moved too far, have you?
No.
Okay, and where's Simon born?
I was born in Chatham, which is in Kent, the Garden of England in the southeast.
Okay, so we've got a good northerner and a southerner. Okay, great. Now, Simon, you've got a very interesting job. You walk round all day, and what else do you do?
I just put people's posts through their doors, really.
So you're a postman?
Post-operative, I think, is what Royal Mail tries to go for these days.
Okay, are you frightened of dogs?
Yes.
And if a dog doesn't like you, what do you do other than say, get back, you beast?
I throw the post and run away.
Have you been attacked or bitten by a dog?
I have not.
Okay, we'll try and arrange it for you, that'd be good. Now, Johnny, you don't deliver letters, but you work with people who've got difficulties, so tell us about your work.
Yeah, so I work with people with mental health who feel they're ready to go back to work but need some support doing that, so I help them get back to work.
And would you say that you're awfully well paid?
I would say I'm reasonably paid.
Oh, but you wouldn't mind a bit more?
Any offers, I will.
Well, we won't be paying you. Okay, and Simon's quite happy with his lot too.
Yes, Royal Mail pay us very well.
Right. Now, Johnny, you went to university, and your sister, who's a doctor, she told you about the Christian faith. So what were you like? What did she say to you?
Okay, so even though I grew up in a church background, it was really, I didn't really know what it meant to me. So when I went to university, I just got swept away by the university lifestyle. So I would go clubbing, drinking, all the just typical secular student would do. But my annoying sister was doing her fifth year of medicine when I was doing my first year, and she started a little campaign. So she went, are you coming to church? Are you coming to church? And I was like, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But eventually she found out a cunning plan. They were doing a course called Christianity Explored, and there was free hot food, and I went, free hot food, I'm going to this. But that course asked the question, have you actually read Mark's Gospel and have questioned whether this is true or not? And I just presumed, I had heard Bible stories, I had heard, but I never actually made that decision, is this true or not? So first time I decided, I will explore this, I'll read this, and I'll question it. And then through that, you're seeing Jesus do the miracles, he's casting out demons, he's calming the waves, and you're getting so much evidence that this is Jesus, is God in the flesh. But the moment which it really hit me was around Mark 7, which is talking about that the problem is the human heart. Rico Tice, who's on the DVD, goes, if you put every thought, every action on a wall, would you show it to somebody else? And I went, because for the first time, even though there's happy things, there's good things that I've done, I was confronted that not everything I do is good, not every thought is good, and it in some ways was really wicked. So I was convicted that if I died that day, I would be in front of my maker and I would be guilty, completely guilty. And for the first time, it suddenly made sense. Because before that, I felt I was a good person. So why would Jesus need to die on the cross for a good person? But now I was a wicked person that needed saving. Jesus dying on the cross to save me made sense. So that's where I became a Christian and gave my life.
Okay, Simon, your story.
I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My dad was raised Catholic, but we didn't go to church. When I was 15, some Jehovah's Witnesses were doing door-to-door work, and I was interested in their message, so I spoke to the Christian at school about it, and over a number of weeks, she then invited me to her Easter service, where I heard the gospel preached for the first time. Not to say that I hadn't heard it before, but it was the first time that I listened, and I realised that these aren't crazy people. They do think this through, and they do look for evidence. They're not just brainwashed.
So, just a minute, Simon. The people that knocked on the door were JWs, but you went to your friends who's a Christian church.
Yes, thank you for drawing the distinction.
And could I just ask you...
No, it's a fair point.
What was it that impressed you about the Christian message?
I knew that I wasn't right, and I needed somebody to tell me how to be right. I didn't know what with. And it was finding out that there was somebody who said that, yes, you are not right, but there is a way to be right, and it's not through your own power. And I knew that I couldn't do it in my own power. And that message really was attractive to me, and I wanted to know more about it. And after the message itself was given, seeing people who claimed to be Christian and wanted to know who I was, were very friendly, asked after me, invested time into me, also made me see that this isn't a dead book with some stuffy old people reading it.
Okay. Johnny, you are happy to be a Christian?
Yep.
Tell us one of the joys of the Christian faith.
Well, I've got the 100% reinsurance that when I die, I'm going to heaven. So I am completely forgiven, and I, because Jesus has risen from the dead, I know that that's guaranteed.
Okay, Simon, a great benefit of being a Christian in your life, what would you say?
Those times when I worry and remembering that my God knows the end from the beginning, that he has the cattle on 1,000 hills, that he doesn't require anything, that he has the power to do all things, and that when he tells me to trust him in spite of what can ever be going on around me, that I can trust him, and that even if things go wrong now, that I have a hope in heaven where I will be rejoicing for 10,000 years in his presence.
Thank you, boys. Have a lovely day.
Thank you.
Great. In the town I grew up, there was a man called Joe Riley. He was an Irish man. And he liked a lady. And she said, I'm emigrating to Australia. So he said, I'll write to you every day. She married the postman. Gerard, come and tell us about the prison ministries. Now, Gerard has been our speaker this weekend, and he lives in the south of England. His wife Philip is with him, but also Gerard is very, very much involved in getting the gospel to 84,000 or 85,000 naughty people. Gerard, come up here. We've got to speak in for our friend in Florida. I hope you're still with us.
May I say, by the way, if anyone's a Christian is getting the gospel to naughty people, they're the only kind of people that exist.
Okay. Gerard, you work in prisons. Just give us a little blurb. You can take the mic if you want.
No, I'll let you hold it. I won't drop it then. I'd hate to have said Digby after all that, you know, careful setting up of it and telling you where not to hold. Yeah. Yes, Philip and I go into prisons several times each week. We are actually chaplains at Coldingley Prison. That grew from our visiting there. We were asked to join the sessional chaplaincy team. We do a Bible study there on a Monday and a Friday and take the service once a month. The other Sundays in the month, we're usually in another prison. Occasionally we do something like this when other people... idiots ask me to speak and I come, but basically prison is where we go and preach the gospel, and we get average of about 70 fellows or sometimes ladies listening to the gospel each week. Sometimes there's a couple of services, one place even 4 services, and it's a great opportunity to share that same message that we've just heard, that Christ died on the cross to take the punishment for sinners, and those who will repent and put their trust in him can be forgiven. That's our message. We have seen people change through trusting Christ. we haven't seen enough, and we've seen disappointments of people we thought were there and either weakened or weren't there. You know that if someone says how many people have been converted, I can never give them a figure. I'll say I'll let you know in a year whether that guy's converted. But it was a great joy yesterday to get a text from a fellow called Craig, a violent young guy converted in Wormwood Scrubs to the Mark Time course. And he realised, I told him where I was, asked him to pray, in touch with him regularly. He's now working at Westminster Chapel as a caretaker. And they're very pleased with him. And he said, give my love to Joe Kirby. Or my regards to Joe Kirby. Joe Kirby's on this, I can't see him here. Is he asleep? Oh, he's there, sorry. Joe Kirby's on our team with us, and Joe Kirby has a Christian, what do you call it? Off the curb on YouTube, and he has thousands of people following him, and it seems that Craig is one of them. So I was thrilled to hear that, you know, and he's really going on. So there are people like him, but there's room for an awful lot more.
Gerard, thank you ever so much.
Can I just say one thing? We do need prayer. We really do. We never appeal for money. We appeal for prayer. And we do need money, by the way, and we appeal for prayer for money, but we don't appeal for money. And it's a Christian Prison Resourcing. If you look it up, the website Christian Prison Resourcing, the guy who runs it is David Fortune. He used to work for me in another organisation. And when I left that, because I thought I'd pass my sell-by date, he said, will you come and help me in CPR? So I did. And I'm very glad I treated him with tender loving care when he was working for me, because he's now my boss.
Very good.
Okay.
Thank you, Gerard. Now, Chris is going to bring us this morning's reading. It's from Philippians chapter 3. And it's interesting to know that Mr. Fortune needs prayer and money. That's an interesting one. Chris, over to you, and then Gerard to speak.
So the reading is Philippians chapter 3. I'm reading from the NKJV, because that's the one Gerard normally reads from as well. And it will be the whole chapter, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even.
Well, I have to tell you something before we look at this, before we have a little prayer. And that's that if you talk about Whitby, I actually started beach missions at Whitby many hundreds of years ago. If you're about Whitby, you've got to say Digby. It's got the best fish and chip shop in England. Now, that's important. I just thought you'd like to know that. It's brilliant, really is. And it's cheap as well. So, on a more serious note, let's... Hello, gentlemen in Florida. God bless you. I'll say that now. Have a good day. We're going to have a word of prayer before we look at the Bible together. Make the book live to me, dear Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself. And show me my Saviour. And make the book live to me. For Jesus' sake. Amen. If you want the title for today, it's simply this. Three threes from Philippians 3. Three threes from Philippians 3. I must say, since I formed this kind of thinking on these points, I found another two threes at the end. But if I go for five threes, we have an evening service as well at the same time. So I'm only going to limit myself to three. And if you want to look them up afterwards, they're easy to find. The first is Philippians 3:3. Then you add 10 to it, 3:13. Then 3:10, and then the next one is the total of the two verses, 3:13. It's my glasses. Sorry. 3:10 and 3:13, if you're looking at afterwards or what to centre around. Let me put the context first. Philippi is a Roman colony with an expat military presence. Paul founded the first church in Macedonia there. Paul is in prison writing to the Philippians. He faces death. As rival preachers goad him, he's in Rome, and here's a man facing death for no other reason than that he's a Christian who puts Christ first. Rival preachers are glad he's there. This is their chance. And Paul comes up with this lovely verse that you'll think, I'm not speaking on today, but he says, insofar as they preach the gospel, I rejoice. He's concerned the gospel should go over. And chapter 3 is a cameo of the book. Some people say Philippians is all about rejoicing. Well, it is, very much so. But it's also about having a humble spirit. Having a spirit that's open to God. So that in things like arguments between Eudes and Syntyche, which Willie Mullen used to call odious and soon touchy, and we've all got in our churches, haven't we? In these kind of things, he says, you know, we really need the mind of Christ. But I'm going to concentrate on three things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on some of the background to this, because it's good background, and it could expand and take too long. But my three threes are going to do with these three things. What is a real Christian? The Christian's salvation, as we call it. What it means to be saved. What is a real Christian's aim? The Christian's ambition. Oswald Sanders said that an ambition is your strong desire for success. As a Christian, what should be my strong desire for success? It's not the same as the world. They're in a broad road that's going to destruction, going to hell. They're going in a different way, in a different direction. We're in a different direction to them. We've been saved from that to put Christ first. How do I get there? How do I get to this point where I know I'm saved, where I have the right ambition for living, and how do I put into practice, if you like, the Christian's continuation? Those are my 3 points. Christian salvation, Christian's ambition, Christian's continuation. So I'll get straight on with it. We'll go to Philippians 3:3. And thank you for reading that so nicely to us, Chris. It says this. It talks about beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. So that's talking about people who are emphasising circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. I haven't time to go into that this morning. But you're not, the Jews were not saved by circumcision, neither were we saved by any form of baptism, more or less water. Makes you wetter, not better. We're not saved by any of those things. For we, and it says this, for we are the circumcision. In other words, we are those in God's covenant. We are those who now who God accepts. Who worship God in the Spirit. That's one of the threes. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's the second of the three. And have no confidence in the flesh. That's the third of the three. And I'm going to take those in reverse order. If I'm a Christian, I have no confidence in my flesh. In other words, not the labours of my hands can fulfil your law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. I cannot save myself. If I'm religious or not, if I'm good living or not, if I'm sincere or not, I cannot save myself. I can do nothing to contribute to my salvation. And praise the Lord, once I'm saved, I can do nothing to take it away either. It's an eternal salvation. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them from my hand. John's Gospel, chapter 10. So let's look at those three things. And before we do, on this question of no confidence in the flesh, you notice what Paul says in verse 4, halfway through. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm also circumcised the eighth day, tick in the box, of the stock of Israel, God's people, tick in the box, of the tribe of Benjamin, crack tribe, tick in the box. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, one of the best, tick in the box. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, nobody more zealous, tick that box. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, because they seem to be blaspheming my idea of who God was. It's a wrong box, but tick it. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, if you like, legalistic righteousness, keeping all the rules, tick the box. That was his credential. You know, it's pretty good credential, religiously, but what does he say? I have no confidence in the flesh. And if there's anyone here today who thinks you're a Christian because you've been baptised or confirmed, or because you go to church, or because, you know, you're doing something religious, you're a pillar of the church where you are, that cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And you know the message of the Acts chapter 4 verse 12. There is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby you must be saved. So if that knocks someone's props away this morning, I'm glad. Not because I want to see you flounder. I want to see you put your trust in someone who will not only last the test of time, but will be yours throughout eternity too. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. Someone who has no confidence in the flesh rejoices in Christ Jesus. Why? Why rejoice in Christ? Because there's no other way. His righteousness is put to my account when I become a Christian. I'm bankrupt. spiritually bankrupt. I don't have a penny to rub together spiritually. But when Christ becomes my Saviour, all his righteousness is put to my account. I'm accepted in the Beloved because of what he is. I'm saved by Christ's righteousness. I'm also saved by Christ's blood. Because as Digby prayed very well, and Digby prayed a better gospel than I'll preach this morning. It was lovely to hear it. But I am saved because the Son of God, who lived a perfect, righteous, holy life, fully God, fully man, died on that cross and took the punishment for my sin. All the wrath of eternity was poured out in those hours of darkness on that cross when the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So I rejoice in him, but I don't rejoice in him just for that. He didn't stay dead, did he? The third day he rose again from the dead. One judge has said one of the best attested facts in ancient history. Another professor has said there's more evidence for the resurrection of Christ than for the existence of Julius Caesar. He's alive, folks. He is alive. And my confidence is in a Saviour who died in my place on that cross and rose again and lives today. I rejoice in him because I can't rejoice in Crispin. He's a dead loss. You ask my wife, or anyone who knows me. Jesus Christ, he's everything. Without him, I'm nothing. And then the third thing is this. Because I've no confidence in the flesh, because I rejoice in Christ Jesus, guess what happens? I become born again when I trust him, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within. And I worship God in the Spirit. And as long as I turn to him, turning from my sin constantly, turning from self and asking the Holy Spirit to fill me day by day, I can know his power and his strength in my life. By the way, I don't wait to ask him to fill me when I feel like it. If I've let the Lord down, that is a time to keep short accounts, ask for his cleansing, walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. I can rejoice in the Spirit. I have something to rejoice about. And worship God in the Spirit. I can ascribe worth to the God who saved me. Because not only has he saved me from my past, taking the punishment. Not only will he save me in the future, a place in heaven reserved for me. But he comes into my life now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I worship him now. Can I ask you the question? Are you saved? Have you no confidence in anything you can do to save you? That's a good starting place. It feels miserable when you're non-Christian. You don't realize what else is coming. But it's the starting place. Have you realized that Jesus loves you and gave himself for you? Died on that cross for sinners who will repent and turn to him. And have you asked him into your life as your Lord and Saviour? And are you yielding to him? To this end Christ died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Is he your Lord? Repentance means I get off the throne and he goes on it. He becomes my Lord. So that's a Christian's salvation. The second one is a Christian's ambition. That strong desire for success, as Oswald Sanders said. And where does this come from? Well, remember 3, 10, 13. Verse 10. Verse 10 says this. I'll go on verse 9 first. His prayer is that he may be found in him. He says he hasn't achieved it yet. He's not there yet. He says, but his aim, his prayer, is to be found in him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. We discussed that. The righteousness which is from God by faith. We discussed that. And here's the next three. Here's his ambition. That I may know him, number one, and the power of his resurrection, number two, and the third, which people often leave out in their prayers, and important. And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Number three. Is that your ambition? To know Jesus Christ? You say, hang on, Gerard, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian. Paul knew Jesus, he was a Christian. But his ambition was to know Jesus. Is that a contradiction? Not at all. On March the 27th, if I live that long, I've been married 55 years to Philippa, poor girl. You can tell why she's so haggard, can't you? So worried. You know, I knew her before I married her in one sense. I got to know her intimately in the normal way after I got married, and I've got to know her better day by day since. I love her. I like to spend time with her. I want to get to know her more. I know her, but I want to know her. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you love someone, you want to be with them. I know Jesus as my Saviour. I want to get to know him better. It's rather like John the Baptist said at one time, that I may decrease and he may increase. That's what I would like. That's what I aim for. Sometimes I take a few steps back and nobody can notice that the way I am. And I have to come back to the Lord and confess my sin again and ask him to take over. Day by day, minute by minute, moment by moment. But that's my ambition, to know him. So anything that gets in the way of knowing him, anything that dulls the affection for Christ, anything that takes away the desire for holiness must go. The bad things should go straight away. They're the sins that so easily beset us. And the good things that take away our appetite for Christ, they should go as well, laying aside every weight, Hebrews says. If Usain Bolt was running the 100 metres, he wouldn't put on a fur overcoat. He strips himself down to absolute basic essentials that are consistent with decency. So he can run as fast as he can. And if I want to run that race for Christ, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, anything that gets in the way has to go. It might be a different thing for you to me. For me, it was cricket. I was on the edge of county cricket. Cricket was my religion. And I could never see a time when I wouldn't play cricket except when I was too old and decrepit like now. But when Christ became my Lord and Saviour, I had more important things to do. And they conflicted with spending hours running up and down, bowling at one wicket to see how accurately I could hit it, how often, how fast. And cricket went. And when I gave my cricket over to the Lord, it was like getting converted again. And I read C.T. Studd, the England cricketer who became the missionary pioneer. That was such a blessing to me. I didn't agree with every aspect of his theology, but I certainly agree with his heart. That I may know him is your desire to know Jesus more and better than anyone else. If you're a Christian, you'll have that desire, though it may be a little bit stinted, it may be a little bit blunted because of sin and selfishness, but when you come and open yourself up to the Lord, he'll help you to start fulfilling that desire in a new way. That I might know him and what follows from that, and the power of his resurrection. The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to help us in our daily walk with him. It's the person we want to get to know, but the power that comes from the person. We don't just seek a power, we seek the person. And he brings the power with him. And that's why the Apostle Paul says later on in Philippians, I can do all things, big head, no, wait. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Elsewhere he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. His strength is made perfect in weakness. So if you're feeling weak and you can't, you're in a good place, providing you look to the one who can. And then the third thing, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship or the sharing of his sufferings. That doesn't mean we go and die on a cross, but it does mean, in a sense, we take up our cross every day. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, unless a person takes up his cross and follows me, he cannot be my disciple. What was a cross? Well, it's a happy accident in the English language. It wouldn't work in French with je. But it's a happy accident in the English language that the cross is the I crossed out. And that's what it is. Not I, but Christ. My dear friend Malcolm Hodgson used to say, one of the successes of the Christian life is to be able to be a good corpse. Good corpse, dead to self, lived to Christ. You're looking in a window. There's something very expensive. You would like that. Wait a minute. How are your missionaries doing? I'm dead to that and alive to Christ. There's something on the television I like to watch. You watch it and you realise there's filth and nudity and immorality in it. Well, I'd like to skip that bit and watch the rest. Turn it off. It's blunting your affection for Christ. You just would love to join in a bit of gossip about that person, because you know a juicy morsel that will interest people. Keep your mouth shut. You're dead. Corpses don't gossip. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. That's how we should live, by God's grace. But when we know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, we can live this death to self life far more easily. That's why people sacrifice everything to go on the mission field or to take a pastor of a small church somewhere or give huge amounts of money that they can ill afford to the gospel. The fellowship of his sufferings. And it says, being conformed to his death. There used to be a phrase we used to use a lot in my childhood about someone, he's dead but he won't lay down. He's dead but he won't lie down. It says, reckon yourself dead to sin. The trouble is, my old nature won't lie down and it needs attention every day. Sometimes several times every day. But the Lord is there to help. Christian salvation, Christian's ambition, and lastly, the Christian's continuation. This is verse 13. He says, first of all, in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. There's a purpose in being saved. One of the purposes, Ephesians 2 tells us, is to do good works. Here's another purpose. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I ain't got it yet. But one thing I do, and like many preachers, is one point has got three. Here they are. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Three things. Forgetting the things behind, reaching forward to those things ahead, and pressing toward the goal. Now the key in this is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You might like to turn to it if you have your Bible open. 1:6. He says this. He's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, it's God's work to keep me. You ask, do I believe once saved, always saved? I certainly do. So you're not very strong. Absolutely. I'm not saved because I'm strong. I'm saved because he's strong. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And he is at work in us. And that verse 6 is an amazing verse to think about. It really is. It really brings it to life. And what a blessing it is to know this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So knowing that it's his work, I realise I must continue with him. Now, continuing is a very practical thing as well. You see in Acts 2:42, don't you? What did the early apostle, what did the early disciples, the early converts, what did they continue in? The apostles' doctrine, the Bible. Fellowship. Sharing with other Christians, being open with each other, helping each other, encouraging, rebuking, exhorting, Hebrews 10:25. Having fellowship with others. The breaking of bread. Remembering the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. Remembering that cross, bring it before them regularly. And this word, prayers. Not just prayer, that sounds very religious, we have prayer. But prayers. They prayed little prayers together or big prayers together, or both. And if I've got to go on continuing with the Lord, there's certain practical things I do, and those are they. Get to the Bible. Have fellowship regularly in a church that honours Christ and preaches his gospel. Remember him. He says, remember me. And one of the ways to remember him is in that breaking of bread. It's not the body of Christ, it's a remembrance that his body was broken and his blood was shed. And then prayers. Pray, pray, pray. Every day yourself, start the day with prayer and reading the Bible. When you get to church prayer meeting, get to it. When you have even little times of prayer with people, when you knock it, when you're saying goodbye to them, when you give them a lift round or whatever it is, have a little prayer before they get out of the car. Pray with people. That's how I continue practically. But if I do that, these things will help me to continue. Why? Because the things that are behind me can't save me now. I look back at some of them and I think God's been very faithful. I remember his faithfulness, but I forget the things. There are two kinds of things to forget. One is our sins. The Bible says that God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I've lost a bunch of keys again at home. I forget those keys. No idea where they are. I've lost my New King James Large Study Bible here while I've been here as well. If any of you have nicked it, I'll sue you in prison or give me it back. But I forget things. God's forgettery isn't like that. He says, I remember no more. He's blanked the screen. He's cleared the program off the computer. My sins are buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Now I'm saved eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. As one of the Negroes in the days of the plantation said, my sins are buried in the deepest sea. And there's a sign up that says, no fishing. No fishing. They've gone. He's remembered them no more. And you can't go and confess the same sin twice. Oh, if you do the same sin twice, you can. Then it's not the same sin, it's a different sin. But you cannot confess the same sin twice. Because if you say to God, I'm so sorry, I'm going to tell you I'm sorry about that sin. Don't know what you're talking about. I've wiped it from my memory. You're clean in my sight. Because the blood of Christ was shed. And the second thing to remember is your achievements. Paul had all these things, and said they're nothing. Elsewhere, he uses a very infradig word. He says it's like dung. Like refuse that you flush down a loo. Or you put in a dog dirt bin. Those are what my qualifications are. Compared with the repentance and faith in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgetting which is behind. And then he says, reaching forward to that which is before you. You don't jump in grace, you grow in grace. It's a regular thing. And we should be making gradual progress day by day by day. But wait a minute. That is not an excuse for soft pedaling. Because he says, I press toward the goal. His foot's on the accelerator. His pedal is to the metal. He's going as flat out as he can. But as he does, his progress is gradually forward. When I was very young, many hundreds of years ago, you're smiling, Marianne. When I was very young, many hundreds of years ago, before I came back to the Lord as a backslidden Christian, I was going on a holiday of a rather dubious nature in Torquay with three other lads. I had bought a car specially for the purpose. It was an expensive car. The first car was cheap, it was only £5. Bought it in Leeds. And I drove it down Leeds Head Road without any brakes working, just praying. I wasn't Christian as well, I was a backslidden Christian, praying for green lights, and happily they came. Otherwise, I don't know what would have happened. I took that one back somehow. Then I spent a lot of money on the next one, £10. And this little car, it's probably an antique car, I kept it, it's probably worth a lot now, but I didn't. And we were going down this little antique car. Well, it should be antique now, it wasn't then, but it was old. And we're going down to Torquay from Leeds to by the Doncaster bypass. My foot was absolutely flat down on the accelerator. It was giving a good vibrant massage. It's like this, you know, looking around to see what there was. And I thought, I'm going fast. And then a woman with a pram walked past me. I was just doing gradual, it was up a hill or something, I was just doing gradual process. My foot was flat down and I was going gradually forward. That's how it should be. My dear friend Trevor Knight once said to me, the message for the Christian should be flat out till you pass out. Some people say, oh, you don't want to wear out. And someone said, I'd rather wear out than rust out. Number of people have said to me at my tender age of 79 with cancer and all the rest of it, you should be taking it easy. And I told the young folks this the other day. I remember questioning Werner when I was about to take over as chairman from him at UBM before we got a good chairman, Steve Taylor. And I remember questioning him at the Fandedno reunion. I said, Werner, you're dying with cancer. You know you are. And yet you're going all over the place, teaching the Bible and preaching the gospel. And I know it hurts. I knew alone how hard it was for him to climb those four or five steps onto that stage. You wouldn't have thought so, but I knew. I said, why don't you take it easy? I find it hard to say this, but a lump in my throat. Because he was the person who affected me in the gospel more than anybody. And then I said, no. When you see the tape, you run faster. When you see the tape, you run faster. And it was a lovely thought. Whoever designed the Beach Mission program for the reunion for the next year, they had a tape. That was being broken. Further was in heaven then. Forgetting what is behind, because it can't save me. Reaching forward to what is ahead, keep on keeping on. I press toward the goal, flat out till you pass out. That's how you live for Christ. I end with a quote of C.T. Studd that some of you will know very well. It's not a text from the Bible. But if I had to add to the Bible, don't shoot me for heresy, I'm not going to, we should neither add to the Bible nor take away. But if I had to add to the Bible a quote from any man, this would be it. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and I like the AV here, which is your reasonable service. Nothing more than that, to give him everything. And let your mind be transformed, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the result is, not that you know in advance God's will, but that you may prove, in experience, day by day, prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it starts with him having everything. Three threes from Philippians 3, chapters 3, verses 3, 10 and 13. You can find the other two threes as well if you look hard. But I'm not going to deal with that now. Let's have a word of prayer, then I'll have back to Vinny. Lord, we pray today that any who haven't yet taken that step of turning from sin and trusting Christ would even now in their hearts turn to you, who loved us and gave yourself for us. We pray again that those of us who've been backsliding will come back right now, claiming the cleansing of that precious blood, and asking you to create in us that clean heart and renew within us that right spirit. We pray that those who plan to carry on serving you with faults will be encouraged by another person who described himself as the chief of sinners and yet endeavoured to forget what was behind, reach forward to what was ahead, and press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all to do with him. May he be Lord of our lives, as well as Saviour of our souls, we pray.